together in the New Testament, in John's Gospel tonight. We're going to read it in John chapter 13. And we're going to read the first 17 verses. Is that right? Yeah, first 17, Ali? Yep, that's okay. Just in case I stray beyond that. So, John chapter 13, it's page 900 in the Church Bible. Page 900. And it's this Jesus and his disciples before Jesus goes to the cross. So let's read and let's hear together God's word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word this evening.
Well, good evening. As David mentioned, we're picking up again this week on looking through John's Gospel at these encounters which different people had with Jesus. We've seen, if you remember, over the last few weeks, Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus dealing with the man who was born blind and healing him. A couple of weeks ago we looked at Jesus with Mary and Martha at Lazarus' funeral and the resurrection of Lazarus. And each of these encounters, Jesus has been able to teach the people and ourselves something about who he is and what it is that he came to do. Well, the passage that we're looking at this evening, which we've just heard read, is an encounter with Jesus' own disciples, with the people who Jesus had spent the most amount of time with, who he was teaching in order that they may in turn teach other people. And here we see him in what is really an incredibly personal and intimate encounter with his closest followers, shared some light on the very center of his mission, the very heart of what he'd come to do. And so let's look at these verses together. If you have your Bibles with you, it'd be great to have them open at that chapter, John chapter 13, as we look at the first 17 verses together. There are certain things, aren't there, in life which at the time don't seem to make a lot of sense. And it's only when you look back at them that you can recognize their importance or their significance or their usefulness. When I was sort of 14 or 15, I had to do Spanish at school for a year, and I was convinced that this was a complete waste of time. Who on earth would ever need to speak Spanish? It was only when I went on holiday to Spain the following year that I realized actually being able to say my name and count to five wasn't sort of conducive to good conversation with the locals, and I realized actually maybe these lessons did have some purpose to them after all. And I'm sure you can think of plenty of other times in your life, it's only looking back on something you've realized the significance of something, you've really understood what the point was. Well, this episode here, Jesus washing his disciples' feet, is kind of one of those times. It's one of those situations where at the time, the disciples were unsure of its significance, didn't fully grasp its meaning. And yet afterwards, they would understand its importance. And Jesus himself tells them this, doesn't he? Verse 7, he says, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." Afterward, you will understand. And so as we gather to look at this event this evening, I suppose the first question which we want to answer before we look on it is, what is this afterward which Jesus is speaking about here, which will enable the disciples to understand and which will help us to understand? After what will the disciples understand? And the answer actually we find it in verse 1. It says that Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew that his hour had come. I think we've mentioned a couple of times previously as we've been looking in this Gospel of John at these encounters that the hour which Jesus repeatedly speaks about in this Gospel is incredibly significant and incredibly specific, and it is talking about the hour of his crucifixion. It is the hour of his death. And so up until this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has mainly been saying that the hour is coming, that the hour will come. And yet now, as we move into the second half, really, of the Gospel, Jesus knew his hour had come. The hour is here. And Jesus very much has his hour, the cross, in mind as he spends this time with his disciples in this chapter and in the chapters that follow. The cross is at the front of Jesus' mind. That is what he is preparing for. That is what he is preparing the disciples for. And it is only after the cross that the disciples will fully understand what this foot washing is all about. And for us, it's only as we look at this washing of the disciples' feet through the lens of the cross, in light of the cross, that we're able to understand really what is going on here, what Jesus is doing. This is a model of the cross. This foot washing is an illustration of the cross. The incredible cosmic life-changing cross pictured in one of the most mundane day-to-day events of the first century. And Jesus uses this opportunity to teach his disciples and to teach us about that one element that lies at the very center of Christianity, which is literally the symbol of Christianity. The cross. Now, so let's look at this passage. Let's see what Jesus is teaching through this picture, through this model about the cross as he washes the disciples' feet. And I think the first thing that we see as we look at this illustration, really, this is the sacrificial service of the cross. The sacrificial service of the cross. Now, we see that in the first five verses of chapter 13. John, in these verses, gives us some incredibly huge contrasts to get our head around. Have a look at verse 3. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God." John reminds us that Jesus knew exactly who he was and where he came from. He was God. He'd spent eternity in heaven. He had power over all things. He was seen to return to God, return to that glory which he fully deserved. And so what did he do? Well, we read straight on into verse 4. He got up from the table. He took off his outer clothing. He tied a towel around his waist. That is, he literally put on the clothing of a servant or a slave. And he washed the disciples' feet. He humbled himself and he served them. That incredible contrast between those two verses there. Who he was, where he came from, what he was going to do. And he washes their feet. It probably doesn't take too much imagination for us to understand that washing people's feet was not considered the kind of the greatest job in the world. This was not a privileged position. In fact, it was a task that was reserved for the very lowest of the low. In most households, this task would have been thought of being below Jewish slaves. And so it would have only been foreign slaves who would have been made to carry out this foot washing. Really, Jesus couldn't have found a more lowly task. He couldn't have found a more humbling, sacrificial, really shocking picture of service. And it's so important that we grasp that because this picture that Jesus chooses to illustrate the cross. Remember, that is what this washing is a model of. It's the cross that makes sense of the foot washing. This humble service, and it's at the cross that we see the ultimate in sacrificial service. Again, where we see the one who was God, who was from God, who'd been given all things by God and was about to return to God. We see the one who John has already introduced in the very first chapter of his gospel as the eternal word, the logos, the word became flesh, through whom all things were made, without whom nothing was made. And then we see the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice for others is this man who is God, this word become flesh, dies in our place. Incredible, incredible sacrifice. I used to, the church I was previously at, we occasionally sang a song which had the words, may I never lose the wonder of the cross. I think one of the ways that we keep that wonder is to remember how incredible an act of service it was. Just how high Jesus came from and just how low he stooped. The Apostle Paul says a similar thing in his letter to the Philippians where he writes that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Already there, a huge kind of condescension from God becoming man, and yet it carries on, doesn't it? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not only just that, Paul says, even death on a cross. The cross, this form of torture, it was so barbaric that it was reserved for the very worst of offenders. One commentator writes that the passage of time has made it difficult for Christians to realize the unspeakable horror and loathing which the very mention or thought of the cross provoked. And yet that is what Christ put himself through. The one who was so high, who went to such depths for us. And the surprise of a rabbi washing the feet of his disciples kind of pales into insignificance compared to a Messiah who is crucified. It is the ultimate in sacrificial service. It is the very last thing that these disciples were expecting. And so why did he do it? What was it that motivated this sacrificial service? Well, again, we get an idea of this here through this image of the cross. Through this image of the foot washing. What motivated Jesus to do that? Was it because his disciples had been with him for a long time? They'd given him a lot of help. They stood by him and he was kind of repaying them some kind of reward for all their hard work? Well, absolutely not. These verses kind of blow that idea out of the water. At the very beginning, verse 2, John reminds us that here is Judas sitting with the disciples. Judas, who Jesus is fully aware will betray him. And in fact Peter himself, who will also betray Jesus, and actually they will all leave Jesus at the time of his death, as he well knows. And yet he stoops and he washes their feet. This is not something that they deserve. But we're given the reason there in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this is an action purely of God's love. We just sang before it, the amazing love. How can it be that he could die for me? The cross is the ultimate demonstration of that love. It's not a reward because we deserve it or we're worth it, but it is sacrificial service. And that Jesus Christ, who is above all things, came to die in the most agonizing, humiliating and degrading fashion possible. And it was all done because he loved us. That is the sacrificial service of the cross that we see here in John 13, pictured as he washes the disciples' feet. And the next thing that we see in this foot washing after the sacrificial service, I think the absolute necessity of the cross. In verses 6 down to 11, I suppose the question right here that we're trying to kind of get an answer to is really, what is the cross all about? What does it do? Why is it so important to Christians? Why is it so central? Well, here Simon Peter, as is so often the case, is the spokesman, I suppose. He says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" he asks. And he goes on to say, "You shall never wash my feet." He presumably recognizes the awkwardness, really, of this situation as his teacher and leader, his rabbi, the man who he has followed, whose ministry he submitted to, stoops down and takes on the role of a slave. And Simon Peter says, no, that is not right. You don't serve me. And yet if you have a look at verse 8, you see Jesus' answer is incredibly stark in response, isn't it? If I do not wash you, you have no share in me. Jesus is saying, if you don't let me do this, you can't have anything to do with me. And it seems a bit extreme, doesn't it, to do with this foot washing. But again, we need to remember that this is a picture of the cross. This is pointing forward to the cross. And so really Jesus is saying, if you won't let me serve you, if you can't accept that, then you can't have anything to do with me, because it's only going to be through my ultimate act of service, the ultimate sacrifice, my death in your place on the cross, that you can be truly cleansed. Jesus is stressing to Simon Peter and to the disciples and to us the absolute necessity of the cross. It is the only way. That is the reason that the cross is so unavoidably central to Christianity. That's why through the rest of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in his letters will time and time again come back to the cross and say, this is at the center of my message. That's because it was the center of Jesus' message. It was what Jesus' message was all about, what his mission on earth was all about. That is why the hour that Jesus speaks about is the cross. Because that is what everything is leading towards. So often we can easily be like Peter, can't we? We think anything but that, anything but the cross. That can't be right. There must be another way. There must be something that I can do. And yet Jesus' response to that kind of attitude is the same. If I do not wash you, if you won't accept the cleansing and forgiveness that can only come from the cross, then you have no share with me. And really that is the kind of the narrowness, what we might call the exclusiveness of the biblical Christian gospel. And any type of philosophy or teaching or way of life that we might hear which tries to fit Christianity in and around or in combination with other religions and ways of life kind of crashes against this barrier of the absolute necessity of the cross. In the very next chapter, chapter 14, Jesus will say those famous words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is only through Jesus and his cross, because that is the only way we can be cleansed. It's another reason, isn't it, why this foot washing picture is so appropriate. It's a picture of cleansing as well as sacrifice. And that is what Jesus did on the cross. He died in our place. His blood washes away our sin, that the price is paid. And we can be seen as righteous before God's eyes only because of the cross. If there is anything this evening which is stopping you from accepting Jesus' death on the cross, perhaps you don't think you're worth it, or how could God do that for me? perhaps you don't think you need it, you know, I'm not that bad a person. But please listen to Jesus' words. If I do not wash you, you can have no share with me. Really, Jesus here leaves no room for debate. There is no other way. And yet that way it is open to everyone. The cross is the only way for sinners, and that includes all of us. We never move beyond the cross. And we see Peter kind of gets the message, he accepts what Jesus says, and as we're often prone to do, he kind of flies straight to the other extreme. He says, well, in that case, I wash my feet and my hands and my head. All of a sudden he wants kind of the full spa treatment with a back rub and a face mask. But Jesus is quick to point out, look, you don't need any more than this. If I've washed you, then you're clean. It is the cross and the cross alone. Nothing less and nothing more. Those famous words from that great hymn, Rock of Ages, say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I think Jesus here is saying that is absolutely spot on, that we can do nothing without the cross. And we can add nothing to the cross. Simply to the cross we cling. Only the cross can bring true cleansing from sin. So we see here as well the absolute necessity of the cross. And so finally, having seen that this sacrificial service and the absolute necessity, well, Jesus teaches his disciples and teaches us through this passage, I think, the enduring example of the cross. Verses 12 down to 17. Now let me read the first couple of those verses. Jesus said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, there are some kind of interpretations and churches which take those verses in extremely literally, and they say that part of a church service should be washing each other's feet. I'm glad to say I don't think that's the point here, but I think actually that the point is far more challenging than that. The point is that this picture of a cross is the picture that Christians are to follow. This sacrificial service is the hallmark of the Christian life, the stamp of authenticity as we follow Jesus' example. I think often when we look at Jesus' life, there are two extremes or two dangers, two ditches, I suppose, that we can fall into at either side. The first is to say, well, Jesus, he was simply a good example. He was a good man, a good guy, and we should all try and be a bit more like him, and the world would be a better place. I think this passage shows that it's not as simple as that. This passage, with its focus on the cross and the absolute necessity of the cross that we've been speaking about, it shows that Jesus was not simply a good example, but he objectively achieved something. He won our forgiveness on the cross. And yet the other extreme, I suppose, the other danger, the other ditch, which perhaps a church like ours is much more likely to fall into, is that we focus so closely on what Jesus achieved that we forget that he does also put himself forward as an example. It's not one or the other, it's both. That's what he does here, isn't it? He calls us to sacrificially serve others by following his example. And it's not just those who will return the favour, or those who seem fairly nice, or those who will do good things to us. Remember who else is sitting at this table with Jesus. Judas is there, who will betray Jesus. This isn't a picture of doing nice things for nice people, but it is a sacrificial service, even when we won't get paid back, even when people will do us harm. I think this could look like any of 10,000 different things in our different situations in life. Let me try and think through a few examples of what it might look like. I suppose in our homes, what is our attitude in our homes? Do we look to serve each other, whether husbands or wives or parents or children? Or is it so easy to kind of come in through the door and that is the time that we don't need to worry about being nice to people anymore? At home, I can sit down, and it's all about me and just doing what I like. Well, actually, this attitude here to follow Jesus' example is that at all times we're trying to seek to search, finding out what would my parents, what would my husband or wife, what would my children, what would please them, what would be good for them, what could I do for them, even if it's not what I would choose to do, even if it's difficult, even if it's a pain. Or maybe at church, are we willing to serve in ways where there is a real need, rather than just in the areas where we will feel kind of satisfied and feel good about ourselves? Are we happy to do the things that no one really sees and no one really hears about? Are we happy to make the sacrifice of our time to pray for one another, to pray for our leaders, to pray for those in our house groups, to pray for those who are going through difficult times? Perhaps even more obviously at work, do we kind of stick out as someone who is not always looking out for number one? Someone who is generous without an ulterior motive. The kind of person who people can't quite understand. Why are they doing that? Because it's such a counter-cultural way to live. Are we willing or able or prepared in all these different areas of life to follow that example of Jesus' costly service? I'm sure there's countless more times you could think of, countless more ways that can work itself out in everyday life. But all of these ways of service, they trace their way back to the cross and that sacrificial service of Jesus Christ. He is the example that we follow. He is the ultimate example. It's only when we get the cross, it's only when we understand that sacrifice, well, then we can never say to God, oh, you know, God, surely you wouldn't have me do that. Now, surely at that level, that's a step too far. You know, surely I'm above that. How can we ever say that when we see what Jesus, the Lord of all creation, has done for us through his sacrifice on the cross? It's as we accept the necessity of the cross. It's as we realize that we need to allow God to serve us by dying for us. That we accept that there is no other way that we can cleanse ourselves. It's then that we are freed up to follow his example, where nothing is too great a cost, because look at what Jesus did first. To live this incredibly countercultural life, an incredibly attractive life. The kind of life that the world cannot say, or these Christians, what are they like, they're so hypocritical, that the world cannot help but look on and say, wouldn't it be better if everyone was like these people? And we can point to the source of that and say, well, this is only possible because of what Jesus did first. These verses close, verse 17, if you know these things, Jesus says, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's not Jesus saying that actually we earn some kind of blessing by doing all these things, by serving other people. He says that if we are serving others sacrificially, well, we are blessed because we have realized, we've understood that sacrificial service of the cross, the absolute necessity of the cross. We've understood and accepted that cleansing from Jesus, you do have a share with him. And it is getting that, it is understanding that, and it's living in light of that, which means that we are blessed. And we have part with Jesus. We are right in God's eyes and free to follow his example, free to serve others and glorify God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for this illustration, this picture, this demonstration of the cross as you washed your disciples' feet. Lord, we pray that you will always help us to recognize the sacrifice that the cross was, that you made on our behalf. That you, the Lord of all creation, that you who spent eternity in glory and were returning to glory, you who made all things and who sustains all things, chose to die in our place. Lord, we pray that you will protect us from ever taking that for granted, ever getting used to that. We pray that you will help us always to see the wonder of the cross, that great sacrifice of how low you stooped. And Lord, we pray that you will help us, as well as we see that, to remember that the cross is for each one of us. That it is necessary, that what you did out of love for us, because there was no other way that we could cleanse ourselves. There was no other way that we could be brought back into a relationship with you, but you did what we could not do, and you did what we needed the most. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that you will help us to grasp the magnitude of that. And we pray that will shape our lives as we follow the example that you set. That day by day we will look at the cross. It will remind us of the grace that we have received that we did not deserve, and enable us to share that grace with other people. Not that they may think that we are nice and friendly and kind, but that they may know that we have a great Savior. Lord, we ask all these things through the strength of the Holy Spirit and for your glory, and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.